Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the focus of our understanding of Jesus' life is about to shift. It is to shift from the hidden life that he's lived for really 30 years at this point that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to really get an in-depth look at the baptism of the Lord. For many of you, the baptism of the Lord is a very confusing situation, as it was for me, it probably is for you, because there's a lot that goes on there that has a lot of deep meaning for you and I, but we don't always comprehend it in the way in which it's meant to be. But it really inaugurates where we're at right now in the liturgical year of having the whole focus being about the ministry years of Jesus and how that has some very significant moments for us to really ponder and understand as we look forward into the future. So we begin with this ministry of baptism that begins, and how it impacts us as to where we are in the kingdom of God and where we're going to be in everything that's connected to it. But before we get into really understanding this, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most merciful Jesus, you began your office of being our Savior by shedding your blood and assuming for us that name which is above every other name in your circumcision. I thank you for such early proofs of your infinite love, and I venerate your sacred name in union with the deep respect of the angel who first announced it to the earth. I also unite my affections to the sentiments of tender devotion that your adorable name has in every age enkindled in the heart of your servants. Jesus, you said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. That was what was recorded in John 16, verse 23. And therefore I am inspired to earnestly ask the Father in your name for an increase of faith, hope, and love, and the grace to lead a good life and die a happy death. Jesus, your name means Savior. Therefore be my Savior. Through your adorable name, which is the joy of heaven, the terror of hell, and the consolation of all the afflicted, and the very solid ground upon which I base my unlimited confidence in you, I ask that you grant me every petition that I make for you today in this prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So we turn our hearts and minds now to the Catechism to really understand what is being taught to us? What's being told to us? What is the big motivation here that we need to have some kind of idea of in order to move forward? Well, that is found at 535 of the Catechism, where we find out that Jesus' public life begins with his baptism by John in the Jordan. It is also in recognition of his baptism that we end the Christmas season as we did last, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before last, and we enter into the ordinary season of the church, because that's really when the differentiation between the hidden Jesus, the baby Jesus, the child Jesus, and the public Jesus come into play. So we see Jesus' public life beginning with his baptism by John in the Jordan. And it's set up by John himself going out and preaching a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. The idea of speaking for repentance is something that goes back even into the Old Covenant. In fact, a lot of what many Protestants misunderstand about the Old Covenant as a work salvation thing is merely a call to repentance. It's not a work salvation thing, even in the Old Covenant. And maybe at some point I'll be able to open that up for you and really help you understand it from Old Testament scriptures or maybe further on in the Catechism. But the key thing is, if we look at, like, I think there's a statement in Galatians about how Abraham by faith, no, actually Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how Abraham by faith believed when he was trying to offer up Isaac that God was going to do something and raise him from the dead. He had this belief because he was told, in Isaac shall your seed be named. So he knew that there was a covenant promise that God had given him, and he could base his hope in on that. So the faith is there. And it even goes into Romans 4 of pointing out that Abraham is our father in faith. Just as Mary is our mother, spiritually speaking, Abraham is our father, just like he was considered by the Jews to be their father. There's a little bit more of a thing going on with that, but we won't deal with that there. But I just want to set it up that if you really look at the Old Testament, it is a book about faith. It's a book about having faith. And there's a lot of faith moments in there that are important for us to understand. And they are written for us to understand. But the main message at all times in every age has always been repent. Because the repentance is our response to faith, to that grace of faith that comes to us. See, Ephesians puts it this way. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And we are created unto good works in Christ Jesus, which God has preordained that we should walk in them. That's kind of my paraphrase of Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And I include 10 in the salvation message because it's there. Because repentance is the key. When Peter is talking on the day of Pentecost and all the Jewish people are asking him, what must we do? Because they've heard this gospel message being preached. His answer is simply this: repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 2:32. And it's one of the first real codified moments where you really get the gospel being presented to you. And it really gets into what it's all about. But notice that baptism is what Peter speaks. He speaks not only repentance, but also baptism. But why baptism? Well, it's simply because baptism is what the sinner's prayer is today in most Protestant churches. It was the moment where you would confess your sins and be saved. And you wouldn't have to rededicate yourself to an altar call, because that's what confession and reconciliation was all about. We'll get into that more when we talk about the individual sacraments later. But just know that John went preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just like Peter spoke, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. A crowd of sinners. There were tax collectors, soldiers, Pharisees, Sadducees, prostitutes, all of them came out to be baptized by him, just like everybody comes to Jesus nowadays to be saved. And with all these people that are out there coming to be saved, the surprise person that shows up is Jesus himself. Because we see in 5:35 that Jesus appears. And it's at this the Baptist hesitates. But Jesus insists and receives baptism. I mean, we remember the account. It wasn't last Sunday, but it was the Sunday beforehand when we're talking about it. And he withstood him. He says, hey, why are you coming to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be done, because it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Because he was doing what we are to do, so that when we get baptized, we can be identified with him, and vice versa. That's the exchange. Then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven proclaims, this is my beloved Son. This is the manifestation, epiphany, of Jesus as Messiah of Israel and Son of God. This was the first manifestation, the first epiphany. It's a continuation of the epiphany event, that high holy day that we were talking about just the other day when we were mentioning in 5:28 that the Epiphany is the manifestation of Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, and how the Feast of Epiphany celebrates Jesus being being worshipped by the wise men, and it also joins in with his baptism and his wedding feast at Cana, which the second two of those events, the baptism and the wedding feast at Cana, became the first two luminous mysteries. But more on that later. As 5:36 continues to tell us, the baptism of Jesus is, on his part, the acceptance and inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. He allows himself to be numbered among the sinners. That's why he went to be baptized. It wasn't that he needed to be baptized, but he needed to identify himself with us. He wanted us to know he was one of us. He became flesh to dwell among us. And part of that dwelling among us was being baptized, because he wanted to associate himself with us so that we could associate ourselves with him. So he allows himself to be numbered among the sinners. This is a theme that runs throughout his life. Even when he dies, he's numbered among the sinners, because he's put between two criminals that are being crucified as well. He's buried in a cemetery where criminals were being buried, and so on and so forth. And that's how he is already the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is what John the Baptist was able to proclaim as a result of his being baptized. In fact, Jesus is the one who's already anticipating the baptism of his bloody death because of his baptism in the Jordan by John, because it was something that he mentioned, that he was coming to fulfill all righteousness. That is, and this is a clarification of what he meant when he was saying this to John, that he is submitting himself entirely to his Father's will. Out of love for you and me, and out of love for his Father, he consents to this baptism of death for the remission of our sins. So we get to see this great exchange happening. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death. He came to die. So he came to participate in the sacrament that makes present to us, no matter when we received it, the death, burial, and resurrection, the paschal mystery in its fullness, in that one sacrament. The Father's voice responds to the Son's acceptance, proclaiming his entire delight in the Son. It's one of the few times that you actually have a voice of God being heard in Scripture. I mean, there are times when it is heard, like in the Old Testament days when he's talking to Moses about this or that, but the actual, everybody gets to hear him, or at least those that are listening can hear him, that have it hard in their hearts, hear him in a very direct way. And it shows that God's always trying to speak to us so that we can hear him. The question there becomes, are you listening? But as 5:36 continues, it tells us that the Spirit whom Jesus possessed in the fullness from his conception now comes to rest on him. See, he's not without the Spirit, but now there's this new manifestation that's being made possible, because it's coming upon him in a unique way that it wasn't there before. A lot of people think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. No, that's not when you receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. You receive the Holy Spirit the first time when you were born again. What you're receiving is a new infilling, a new anointing, which that gets into our confirmation, and there is a charismatic side to it that the church does recognize in the charismatic movement of the Catholic faith, which was recognized by Pope John Paul II, who is a saint, and other popes throughout history. But there's a little bit more to that that we don't have time to get into right now, but eventually we'll wrap it into a future lesson. Just know it's coming. most likely when we're dealing with confirmation, if I don't get into it before then. But we'll get into it at some point. Depends upon where these teachings lead us at this point. So just realize that it comes to rest on him. It's coming to empower him. It's a different way in which the Holy Spirit is made present through the person of Jesus Christ. Continuing with 536, Jesus will be the source of the Holy Spirit for all mankind. At his baptism, the heavens were open, the heavens that Adam's sin had closed, and the waters were sanctified by the descent of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to preclude the new creation, the new birth that was going to be made possible to you and I as a result of being baptized. It's something that brings us into the new covenant. It's not the sinner's prayer where we ask Jesus into our heart, blah, 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 as many Protestants try to do. That's not the moment that Jesus comes into our lives the first time. He comes into our lives the first time in baptism. We can have that baptism of desire, which is essentially what a sinner's prayer ends up being for most unsaved individuals who've never been baptized before. And that's why they have a spiritual experience on some level, to where they know something changed within them, but they can't explain how or why. That change is just merely they're having this desire for baptism, and because they don't yet have the full understanding of the faith, they still receive the benefit because God works by grace and through his mercy in a way that he's not bound by the sacrament itself. But he is bound by his love for each one of us and his desire that all men come to salvation and know him, because that's his ultimate purpose. Will he eventually lead them to a church where they get baptized, maybe even the Catholic Church? Most likely, because that's how the Spirit leads. But he also knows who we are. He knows that we are dust, and he knows unto dust we shall return, so he doesn't force the matter. But that's the issue there. 537 continues and tells us that it is through baptism that the Christian is sacramentally assimilated to Jesus. Here's the connection between you, me, and the baptism of Jesus and why it's important. Who is in his own baptism anticipating his own death and resurrection. See, that's what happens when you're getting baptized. That's why when you look at Romans chapter 6, as I've read a few times already, it's telling you about baptism, where you are baptized into his death so that you can be raised to the newness of life. The imagery is the imagery of immersion, where you go down into the water and you come up. But it can also be done as a sprinkling and a pouring, so don't get too goofy with it, because the whole image of a baptism does not have to be lived out, especially because children do not like going underwater any more than cats and dogs like going in a bathtub. I'll leave you there with that to think about. The Christian must enter into this mystery of humble self-abasement and repentance. We're back to repentance. It's still something the Christian must do. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, Peter replied in Acts 2:32. We must go down into the water with Jesus in order to rise with him. Be reborn of water and the Spirit, as John's Gospel records in John chapter 3, Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Okay? We must be reborn of water and the Spirit so as to become the Father's beloved Son in the Son and walk in the newness of life. The newness of life is that which is referred to in Ephesians 2, verse 10. I mean, this is a reiteration of that so that we get this really heard here. But it's also redoing it because it's reminding us of the newness of life from Romans 6, verse 4, where we're not just sinners anymore. We're dead to sin. Sin should not rule over us because we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. That's the whole dynamic of baptism. We are freed to be holy, to be saints. Listen to what St. Gregory of Nazianzus once wrote, as recorded in the Catechism 537. Let us be buried with Christ by baptism, to rise with him. Let us go down with him to be raised with him. Let us rise with him to be glorified with him. And St. Hilary of Poitiers includes, everything that happened to Christ lets us know that after the bath of water, the Holy Spirit swoops down upon us from on high, and that, adopted by the Father's voice, we become sons of God. And this is the great mystery of baptism. You see, baptism is that sacrament that initiates us into the Christian faith. It's not an altar call with a sinner's prayer. It's not one of those. The whole idea of an altar call is a new invention in the church. It didn't really come together until the 1800s under the ministry of Charles Finney, one of the greatest Protestant evangelists of all time. And I have a limited amount of time to refer to that because Protestantism didn't start till the 500s, but he was really preaching a gospel of repentance, and he understood grace. And if you really understand his understanding of grace, it's very close to the Catholic gospel message. The only thing different is he was of the Presbyterian slash Calvinistic variety, where there was some level of predestination and wackiness going on. As far as his theology goes. But he did perceive, he did understand that there was this need to really commit your life to Christ. Now, because of the errors of Protestantism, he only understood it so far, whereas the church takes it that extra step and says, be baptized. In fact, baptism is one of three sacraments of initiation. And if you look at some other Protestant groups like Pentecostals or Oneness Pentecostals, if you really want to really look at bad doctrine, one thing that they do get right is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in as one of the parts of the sacraments of initiation. That's what confirmation is. And the third sacrament of initiation is simply the Eucharist. We understood the Eucharist as it is, that it is the presence of God in our midst, a new incarnation every day in the Mass that brings us back to Calvary and brings us back to the stable, where we get to see the Jesus right there. It would really change how we are. But that's where the whole gospel message begins to take shape. And we'll develop this a little bit more, but I just want you to slowly grasp this, that in the baptism of Jesus, he gave away through baptism, even if it was a sprinkling or a little pouring of water on your forehead in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you would become a child of God, that you would be born again, that you would be born from above, and that all that's required right now that you continue to walk in that light, that you continue to persevere and struggle and strive against sin. You wage this war, this fight of faith, and you fight for that faith that was once given to the first church, the first hearers of the gospel, the hearers who said to Peter on that first day of Pentecost, what must we do? Because we're pricked in our hearts. And his answer is, repent and be baptized, and you too will have the Holy Spirit come upon you and make you a child of God, so that you can be eternally blessed.